In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.
Thank you. Beloved in Christ, we're here together again. The Lord has granted us another day, and here we are. He brought us to the second week of Great and Holy Lent. And this week we celebrated the glorious feast of the Holy Annunciation. The Holy Annunciation. That is when the Archangel Gabriel appeared to our Holy Mother, Mary, and announced the good tidings of great joy. The good news that in her would be born a son, Emmanuel, God with us. He cried out to her, rejoice, and she said, how could it be? And he explained, and she said, let it be. Let it be to me according to thy word. And we celebrated this beautiful, glorious feast, which really actually, you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this during the beautiful Great Vespers for Annunciation, that the Feast of Annunciation really, really is the Feast of the Incarnation. And then the Feast of Nativity is really the manifestation of the Incarnation. I've heard it said of St. Maximus the Confessor that he was once asked, when does life begin? And he pointed to the Feast of the Annunciation, when Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary. That's when life begins. And that's when the incarnation of God took place. And it was a beautiful, glorious moment of light. And of course, we celebrated exactly 9 months on March 25th, 9 months before December 25th, the feast of the Nativity of our Lord when he was born. And it was wonderful to celebrate that feast together. I continue to pray for you and wish you good strength during this holy season. We've labored a little. Hopefully, we've labored a little. We're encouraged to labor a little, but I wonder if our faith has really been tested during this time. The only way for our faith to grow is for it to be tested. And if we have, I wonder if we've relied on God over the last couple of weeks more than normal. Have we drawn near to him, even sacrificially during this time? I often believe that faith begins when we come to the realization of the limitation of our own capacity. I can't anymore. Therefore, you must, God, if you are real, you know. Here's where my faith is put to the test, actually. Do I truly believe in you? Because I can't do anything else. There's no more hope for me. We have no other hope. In times of sorrow, like we say in the Great Compline Service, O Lord of hosts, be with us, for we have none other hope in times of sorrow but thee. O Lord of hosts, have mercy on us. And he will. It's somewhat difficult for us to come to the realization of the limitation of our own capacity in these days, I think, because of our continued comfort and abundance. And I hope that we're humbled by such an abundance and not emboldened by our excesses in this age. I pray, and I truly pray, that we would willingly accept the deep teaching that the Church is setting before us during Great Lent, and that we would become students of this school of repentance. If we avail ourselves to the services of the Church, in particular, more often during this time, we will hear the incisive words being spoken to us. Trust me, if you're willing to listen, you'll hear words that are being spoken to you, you know, slicing right through thoughts of self-justification and self-pity, and they'll go right to the heart. We'll hear incisive words being spoken to us, and if we're willing to approach with an ounce of freedom, willing to approach the church during this time with an ounce of freedom and an inkling of humility, the inspired words will penetrate like water into a sponge. Make sure the sponge isn't too full. Squeeze it out a little, you know. Or like rain into dry and fallow soil. Those words will penetrate into us and will begin to bring forth life within us. But in order for life to come forth, first that grain of wheat has to die. That seed of self has to be buried and hidden deep beneath the surface. The person who would be a practitioner of prayer has to recede into the closet, that place away from the world where there is no want for accolades, there's no need for shallow worldly acknowledgement, but a serious acknowledgement that he who is truly is all that there is. Sometimes we have to waste and wither away a bit, willing to lose ourselves in order to be found in him. This holy season helps us tread such a path if we will be led down that path. Beloved in Christ, today in the Holy Orthodox Church, we celebrate the memory of our Holy Father, St. Gregory Palamas. I hope you've heard of him. I won't recount his story as I have in the past, but I want to reflect on some of, I think, what we can learn from his example, from his manner. This commemoration finds its origin in the 14th century, following the repose of this blessed father of the church. He was a monk of Mount Athos. He was a hesychast. Have you heard that word, hesychast? I try to use it on occasion. It's a beautiful word. A hesychast is one who experiences hesychia, which is the Greek word for, there's not a great translation for it. Stillness, quietness, solitude, quietude. He was a hesychast, and he was one who sought to find his dwelling in the place of the heart, in the deep place of man where the life of God is to be found. He bore witness to the fact that our life in Christ is real, that it is experiential. He spilled a lot of his ink proclaiming this fact that man, in very truth, can have a direct and real encounter with the living God. That God is not a concept, as we mentioned last week. That God is real. Last week we acknowledged that the icon confronts us with the reality that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, and that the very life of God was made manifest on earth. And this frees us from the delusion of creating some kind of false God made in our own image. The one in the icon doesn't look like the one in my head. Or some conception held within the confines of the human mind. The church, as a manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth, gives us an external reference point, which we desperately need. This place in which we gather continues to call us forth from ourselves to participate in a reality far greater than ourselves. A beautiful existence of participation in the life of God. This is what we're called to when we orient ourselves to this point of reference, and when we draw near to God, beloved in Christ, for all the singing and chanting and wonderful things that we do here, this is not a concert here that we're having. We're seeking an encounter with God. Not a concert, not a performance in any way. I don't come here to perform, the choir doesn't, neither do you. We come here to have an encounter with the living God who manifests himself in and through the very life of the church, which breathes the life of the Holy Spirit into us and unites us to one another. If last week's triumph was the proclamation of the incarnation, which again the icons bear witness to, and the church's victory over heresy, and remember every heresy denies the incarnation in some way, then today's triumph, we celebrate St. Gregory, it's another kind of a second triumph of orthodoxy. Today's triumph is that of the light of God which illumines the darkness in the deep places of the human person. This is quite appropriate to Great Lent, in that it's also a feast of asceticism. St. Gregory was a sincere struggler in the faith. So when we see him, you don't look at someone with, you know, a distinctive beard and special vestments and a unique haircut that helps you to identify him. You see someone who was an ascetic, who suffered and struggled. And only as a byproduct, as a result of that struggle, to become the dwelling place of God, did he have anything to say. And if you heard last night's reflection after the service, you heard that he didn't really want to. He didn't want to go forth from his place of quietness into the city to be a preacher of the gospel and a leader of people. St. Gregory witnesses to the fact that when man is empty, then God fills what is lacking. When man admits that he's in darkness, then Christ can be invited to come and illumine. As much as St. Gregory was a theologian, and indeed he was, expounding on the dogmas of the church and proclaiming the teachings, he was also a mystic. He was a mystic in that he fully gave himself over to the wonderful but fearful and all-consuming mystery of God. And I would even venture to say that each one of us must be a kind of mystic in some way. I think a lot of you have been drawn to orthodoxy because of the ample room we leave for mystery. And we use that word frequently, and we make room for it because it's necessary. It's a necessary word for those who are created beings, finite, and speaking of the miraculous encounter we have with the uncreated. A mystery. That's the only way it can be described. Love is another good word for it. The church has always approached the reality of God with great humility, with the believing that God is as uncreated, is beyond comprehension, but not beyond experience. That knowledge of God is a matter of entering into living communion with the Holy Trinity, much more than it is about being to explain in precise detail the nuances of theology. There's a lot, you'll just keep learning for the rest of your life, that's fine, but you'll never cap out. Or you'll hit a point where you just think, it doesn't matter anymore, I just need to be with Christ. There's always more to learn. But recall that the Lord made fishermen to be most wise, not to be most educated. And while he has called forth erudite and educated ones to defend the faith and explain that which is beyond comprehension in order to uphold the reality of God's self-revelation in the person of Jesus Christ, no true Orthodox Christian would ever claim to really know enough about God, but would only see discoursing on theology as something thin and fragile. A kind of condescension that we could even, as created ones, could speak of the uncreated. All would claim that our encounter with God leads to something far more significant than being able to have the right thing to say in a theological discourse. Encounter with God leads to something far more significant, the intersection of the created with the uncreated. And this is the mystery that cannot be encompassed by the rational mind. All who have ever borne witness to the reality of God have always understood that truly knowing God comes from actually being with God and having an encounter with Him. If faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, then it's the only way to draw near to the uncreated one. The only way to enter into the mystery of life in God is by entering into the mystery with faith. Today's Orthodox Gospel reading that very few people were here to hear was that encounter between Christ and Thomas after the resurrection, where Thomas plunged his hands and his fingers into the side of Christ and touched the wounded hands of our resurrected Lord, and he cried out, "My Lord and my God." And then the Lord said, "You believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." I always think, what an exhortation that is to us. What an invitation to faith. What a prompt to a beautiful, even more beautiful encounter than if we could plunge our hands into the side and touch the hands of the resurrected Lord. What was at the essence of this life of faith for St. Gregory and others who experienced the substance of the unseen and truly experienced the mystery of the intersection between the created and the uncreated? What was at the essence of it? The essence of their life was prayer. Prayer. Simple and undistracted prayer. With a keen awareness of the weakness of the human mind and its limitations, true theologians of the church were often those who sought to dwell first and foremost in all simplicity before God as with a single thought, a single awareness, a singular focus. The church constantly reiterates to all of us that we should strive to lose ourselves in such a state, to find time to be with God and Him alone, to train the mind to quiet itself from every other thought than the thought of God. With labor, it can be done. The church teaches that it's okay to lay aside earthly cares, far from being selfish. Gaining attunement to God by way of faith in Him will increase one's discernment and discretion and will allow that person to begin to hear, to perceive the Lord's promptings as never before. A greater amount of peace comes too. How does this entry into this mystery take place? Well, it happens so simply, by prioritizing prayer. But it is hard. Time with God, and by occupying the wandering mind with the thought of God, with the recollection of Him. St. Gregory famously spent time repeating the prayer, "Lord, illumine my darkness. Lord, illumine my darkness. Lord, illumine my darkness." I wonder how many millions and millions of times he repeated that prayer in solitude. He understood that we are essentially blind to what is real and true, that our slavery to tangible things and to sin, our satisfaction with what is not God, is a kind of short-sightedness, darkness, a blindness. And to truly see, one must even close his eyes, sometimes close the physical eyes, but also to deprive the senses of what it holds so dear, in order to become attuned to what is uncreated, in order to become attuned to the reality of God. If we hear anything from these reflections, it should be this, that I need to spend time with God. And Him alone. Again, it's not some form of personal therapy or self-help. It is quite therapeutic, but it also is fearful, because to begin to realize how weak you are, and then to have an inkling, a sense of encounter with the uncreated in some way, and to realize with what great humility one must approach the King of Glory, and with what humility the King of Glory encounters us, it is quite overwhelming, and it's kind of demanding in a way. It creates a crisis within ourselves. It creates an identity crisis. It makes you feel a little uncomfortable, and that's okay. Because when you feel uncomfortable in that way, then He will grant you the comfort of the Comforter. I need to spend time with God. And we're given the means of accomplishing it in the church. Again, we're given the inspired services of the church to help confront the reality of our condition and help us enter into the mystery of life in God. And we're given the exhortation to pray. As you may know, along with being known for his Illumine My Darkness prayer, St. Gregory was also a practitioner of the Jesus Prayer. I love the Jesus Prayer, and the church bears witness to its effectuality for those who actually take it seriously, the use of the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. St. Gregory was a practitioner of the Jesus Prayer. You see, he wasn't just a profound theologian, but a man of the heart, and he practiced what we call the prayer of the heart. The prayer of the heart. Not of the mind, not of the ego, not the prayer of the university, or the prayer of the monastics, but the prayer of the heart. Do you have a heart? I have a heart. If you have a heart, then you can become a practitioner of the prayer of the heart. Be willing to be changed. St. Gregory used the Jesus Prayer, the origin of content of which I've spoken about many times in the past. The words of the prayer are, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. It's drawn from the Bible, from parables given by Jesus. It's considered a perfect distillation of the gospel and of the heart crying out to our Lord, and the perfect means by which we can cause our mind to focus on God alone. Sometimes people add the sinner to the end. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Or a sinner. For me, that gets a little long, so I keep it to Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. But if I'm feeling a little proud of myself at any moment, then I do add a sinner. I throw that in there to blunt the edge of my ego a little bit. I often like to refer to these words attributed to St. Silouan. St. Silouan the Athenite, he says, prayer is given to those who pray. The experience of prayer is given to those who actually engage in the practice of prayer. Prayer is given to those who pray. And if you're struggling to pray, let me give you something very simple to do. Not a performance, not an exercise, but a simple approach to developing an awareness of the presence of God. Position yourself before God daily. Strive to descend with the mind into the heart. Get out of your mind and strive to descend with the mind into your heart. And we can talk more about this if you want sometime. Into the center of your being, where thoughts do not reign, but where God dwells and longs to be found. Give your mind something to do, otherwise it will endlessly wander. And with ardor, with warmth of desire, to simply be with God and enter into the greatest intimacy and discover the mystery of your life, which is hidden in Christ. Say the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Say it continuously using the prayer rope if you find it helpful. I do. Having the prayer rope is helpful to keep our, even give our hands something to do, to occupy our wandering, you know, hands, fidgeting hands oftentimes. It engages our whole body to focus on the target that is our awareness of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can say the prayer rope, say the Jesus prayer one time at each knot. During this time, strive not to let any other thoughts enter in. And this is the first battle of entering into a moment with God. Is do not let any other thoughts in. It's going to feel like an exercise in futility because for a long time you're going to feel like you're getting distracted a lot. But you fend those thoughts off, you disregard them, you let them go, you trust that if it's important, after I pray for a little while, it'll still be there for me to tend to. But during the time of prayer, this is time for God and God alone. Focus on the words, the heart, the presence of God. Anyone can do this. Children can do it. Children can take the Jesus prayer and they can say the Jesus prayer. So simple. I often tell kids as a prayer rule to say the small prayer rope one time every day. At least. Children can. Adults can do it. Businessmen. Monastics. Anyone. Say the prayer continuously for some time. Using the prayer rope can serve as a benchmark for how long. I would recommend saying the prayer rope at least once. I like to start people with using a 100-knot prayer rope. This is what I have right here. Work your way around it once and just fend off all other thoughts. It may be all that you can handle to begin with. It would be good to practice for at least 5 minutes if you can. It takes you less than 5 minutes to do the prayer rope. Sometimes it does. Then keep going for a little while. Give yourself time. 5 minutes of your day in an attempt to develop in undivided awareness of the presence of God. Please trust me, trust the church, and implement this practice, and you'll find that in your pain, when you pray this way, in your pain, the Lord will meet you. When you pray this prayer, in your confusion, the Lord will console you. When you pray this prayer, in your disorientation, He will guide you, and you will find that there's no other place to be than to be here with God. If you take this practice seriously, this interaction with God, then you will find that man doesn't breathe air alone. Kind of like man doesn't live on bread alone, man doesn't live on air alone. But that he breathes the breath of God, and that we must even pray more than we breathe. That's what St. Gregory the theologian says. Pray even more than we breathe. So I enjoin you all, beloved ones, this week and throughout your life, let's make this our way, our manner, to continue taking the prayer of the heart seriously. It is for you, it is for me. Just like it was for St. Gregory, a man who just wanted to live in a cave alone with God. but was called to ministry in a bustling city, when we cultivate the prayer of the heart, the experience of prayer will become more profound after feeling originally constrained, and our flesh and our ego always whine when we discipline them. But after cultivating this for some time, you will truly find yourself becoming free, free to pray, free to be with God, and free to trust in Him. By His grace and with the strength and courage, with the faculties He's given us, with the inclination that He's implanted within us to draw near to Him, may the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, allow us to find that place at the heart and dwell there, even if we can only handle a little every day, to be with Him. May the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.